Acts 5, we kind of left right in the middle of the story. Not the middle of the story, but we left in the middle of chapter 5. If you remember last week, the story was about the early church being just in fellowship and full of the Spirit. And they got word that persecution was going to come their way. And what they prayed was that God, who was sovereign, God who was more powerful than the persecutors, would not do away with persecution. That wasn't their prayer. That would be my prayer. My prayer would be, I heard wind that if I continue to preach the gospel, they're coming for me. Restrain them. Their prayer wasn't that. Their prayer was that they would be filled with the Spirit of God so they would continue to speak the words of life. And the scripture says God answered that prayer and he filled them with the Holy Spirit. We left off there 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at this story that contrasted Barnabas, the encourager, with Ananias and Sapphira. Our story tells us that Barnabas sells a portion of land and he gives all the proceeds of it to the church so they may be dismissed amongst the church to meet needs. This is something that apparently many people in the church were doing as they were led by the Spirit. It wasn't a requirement of early church. So we don't take from this the practice of, if any of you own some land, sell it and bring it here. We don't take that practice from that. That's not what was happening. What was happening is his need was arisen, and those who had capability to meet the need were selling what they needed to sell to meet the needs. Under conviction of the Holy Spirit, not some man-made thing where, hey, you want to be a part of the church, sell your goods. And I shy away from that kind of a thing. I've heard horror stories. I don't know, maybe you won't call it a horror story. Maybe you'll agree with it, but I don't. And we can disagree and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. But I've heard of churches that say, we want to see your financial record to make sure you're giving your 10%. And it's like you're filing your, what's that you file with the government? W-2 or something, right? I don't even know. Look, that's how much I care about money. I mean, I do, but I don't. It's this love-hate relationship. But you took your W-2 to the church, and they made sure you gave your 10%. And to that, I just go, good golly, that is legalism law. Grace has come not so that we would do away with service and not so we'd do away with tithing, not so we wouldn't do away with doing these things. Grace has come so that we would freely do these things under compulsion of God's Spirit, not to earn his favor, but simply because you're his. I love that kind of, by the way, that's the best kind of relationship to be in. I hate the kind of relationship. Bear with me. I listen to some secular music every now and then. If you ever heard Sarah Bareilles, I think that's the girl's name. I just probably butchered it. She sings a song, I'm not going to write you a love song because you asked for it, because you need one. You say, I'm not going to write you a love song. All right, you probably never heard it, but that's the song. The basis of the song is apparently the person who wants to be in a relationship with her needs her to write a love song. I don't want to write you a love song if you need it. And she says, if I don't give it to you, it's make or break in this and you're out the door. That's not true relationship, right? That's dictatorship if it's in the government, and that's abuse in any other kind of relationship. Rather, she says, I'll write you a love song when I feel like I can, kind of a thing. And I think that's more along with the gospel. The gospel isn't so that we would do against the laws of God and write our own rules. The gospel comes along and says, you don't have to do these things. These things won't earn you my favor. But now that I have freed you, you are free to do these things because you love me. That's a better kind of relationship. I don't take my wife to Panera because I'm afraid she's going to leave me. I take my wife to Panera because I love her. And for whatever reason, she likes their soup that costs $20 a bowl. Connie, like the soup from Campbell's. It's 97 cents. Whatever the case, you see what I'm saying, the difference between And so in the early church, there wasn't this driving force of the apostles saying, the Lord Jesus said, get sell all your goods. Although Jesus did say in Luke to sell all your goods and distribute them among those who need. And so they're following the words of Jesus because the Spirit has compelled them, not because man compelled them. So that's the story. And Barnabas sells a piece of land. Notice, if we looked at it last week, he doesn't sell all his land. He sells a piece of land. He gives the proceeds to the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira do the same thing. They sell a piece of land. Only they withhold a portion of the land. They don't give it all to the church. But they tell the church, we gave you all the proceeds. And that is where they get in the hot water. Not because they didn't give all their proceeds. Because Peter even says to them when he kind of has this dialogue with them, hey, you're not in hot water because you didn't give all the proceeds. He says to them, as a matter of fact, was it not your land? You didn't have to sell it. There's Peter letting him say to them, there's no requirement for you to sell it. And if you did sell it, were you not in charge of the proceeds? Could you have not just said, I held a portion? You are in trouble because you've lied to God. And ultimately, that's where Peter lies. I don't care that you lied to me, Peter, but you've lied to God. And right there, Ananias falls dead, just on the spot. And if you remember last week, if you were here, it was a tough passage for me to deal with. It just really is, because you look at it, and the human heart wants to go, well, see, look, God deals seriously with all kind of sin and whatever, but he doesn't always cause people to die on the spot. And so what I hope you took from application is, while that person was judged right then and there, judgment does come. And whether it's one day or it'll be at the end of your days and you face him, God will reveal truth. God stands for righteousness and truth. And the sin of Ananias and Sapphira ultimately is a false piety. That's where we left off in this tale of the works of Jesus. Now, or Acts of Jesus. Many have called this book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. And I would say, yeah, but it's the Acts of Jesus through his apostles. This is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus, which I want to say is what we are a part of today. This is not my ministry. It's not your ministry. And we can't put a name or a face on it. God should call me home tomorrow or call me to some other part of the world. I don't know what God wants to do with my life, but should he do anything with my life, it's not that my ministry ends, for my ministry is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It continues. Someone else picks up the mantle and continues on with it. And so that's why I deemed this, that I think when we look especially with Acts and Luke, as he wrote both of them, I think this is a continuation of what Jesus had started. And we'll see many more parallels with it even today. Verse 12, chapter 5 says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I'll stop right there and we'll come back and finish the rest of the story. So the apostles, if you remember, have been making a regular habit of going to the temple every day. And when they go to the temple, what they're doing is speaking the words of Jesus. They're speaking of his resurrection. They're speaking of his life, of his power, and his authority. Now, the first time that we have wind of this in Acts is he goes and there's a lame man who sits at the gate beautiful and Peter heals him. And that gets Peter and John in hot water. And they're brought before a council and the council tries to try them. And at the end of the day, the council has nothing to pin on them. And so the council says to Peter and John, go back home, but keep your trap shut. To which Peter and John masterfully answer, we don't know whether it's right to listen to you, but we will listen to God. And they go back and they tell the church, and that's when they pray for power. And they pray that even though persecution may come, they would be bold. The scripture says that prayer is answered. I believe this is God's way of showing us the prayer answered tangibly. Here they are. They've gone right back to the scene of the crime, right? And every day they continue to preach the same message. This Jesus whom you crucified is the Son of the living God. Repent, Jerusalem, for he is Messiah. And they go and preach that. And apparently crowds are eating up the message, right? And it even tells us that many are starting to believe the message of the apostles. Now we have all 12 of them, it seems, in this instance. And through the power of the Spirit, they're doing signs and wonders. And part of those signs and wonders are people are being healed. And so many people are being healed that you can just see that people are starting to figure out what is their traffic pattern and how can we lay people in their traffic pattern so that they might hopefully get just a glimpse of them and they could just be healed even by a shadow. Look at the great power that God was distributing or showing the world, in this case, his people, Israel, through his 12, to show that this indeed is the plan of God. That's an important concept for them, right? Because they're trying to figure out, is it indeed Jesus Messiah or not? And here's God showing them that Jesus indeed is Messiah through his 12 apostles, if that makes sense. Part of me just kind of chuckles. I could just picture in a day before GPS, right? Because that's how we navigate now, is you get that little thing and you put in the little, we're going to do that after church today. We're going to go to Florida Hospital Carrollwood. I'm going to put in my little phone. Connie hates the little GPS lady because she just is annoying because every 5 seconds she has to talk. And Connie doesn't like that. But more than that is that she's not reliable at all. And every 5 seconds you'll hear, out of signal, beep, 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 out of signal, recalculating route, recalculating route. And Connie just wants to throw it out the window. I just find it hilarious that she's recalculating her route all day long. But we still get there somehow. But I just find in a day before GPS that they had studied the traffic pattern and flow of the 12. This is how they go to the temple. This is how they come home from the temple. And they're laying people with cots and mats in the door, in the roadways so they could catch a glimpse of these 12 men as they go to the temple. Just think about that for a second. We don't have anything. Closest thing I can think of that is we have parades, I guess. And we figure out the parade route, and we stake our claim, right? And we sit in that corner. That happens at Disney World all the time, right? The magical, spectacular, whatever they call the nighttime parade now, starts at 9. You send someone there at 7, and they sit on their little blanket, and they fight off the tourists until you show up at 8:30 with your youngins and their little stroller, and you watch the Main Street Magical Parade or whatever. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do, right? In this case, they're lining up not for a circus freak show so that they could find healing for some serious diseases. Power that was being seen or displayed in that city is breathtaking. And what we need to not lose sight of is this. When Peter and John primarily were asked where this power comes from, they say it's the authority of Jesus Christ. This power to heal people wasn't about making the apostles great. It wasn't about growing up their ministry. It was about showing that Jesus had the authority that Jesus said he had even after death. And to claim that kind of authority is to claim a deity, I would say. Word gets out, right? Because here it says the high priest, and it speaks primarily of him being of the sect of the Sadducees. And I'll talk about it in a bit. They've already had one run-in with these two guys. Now the 12 are going every day to their home turf. That's got to be humiliating, right? Because these guys have the power over the temple. These are the high priests, the temple, the Sadducees. These are religious authority over Israel. And he's going into their home turf every day. And look what the text tells us. Text says that they're not bothered what they're healing people. Text doesn't tell us that they're bothered even by the message. They are jealous. Look at it again. High priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. This arrest had nothing to do with standing up for God or God's words. This had nothing to do with stopping some kind of a movement, although that's ultimately the end goal. This is roused out of jealousy. Jealous. That these men seem to have some kind of a power or authority that they're supposed to have. These men are fishermen. These men are tax collectors. These men are common simpletons. These men are, for my terminology, right, from Wachula, these men are country bumpkins. They're not supposed to have authority and power to heal. The second problem, though, is I said that these are the Sadducee sect. There's two sects in Israel religious leaders, Sadducees, Pharisees. Pharisees believed in miracles and resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe in miracles and resurrections. Pharisees have no problem with this idea that Jesus could resurrect from the dead. They have a problem with Jesus, but they have no problem with resurrection. They have no problem with miracles. Every time they're questioning him, they're not questioning that he's doing miracles. Their problem is that how is he doing the miracles? And they're accusing him of being under some kind of satanic influence in the Gospels, right? Sadducees don't like the supernatural. And here they have all these occurrences for which they cannot give an answer. That's what the end of the trial was the last time. Filled with jealousy, they do the only thing they can do. And they go, and they arrest them. Now, the text tells us in a few seconds here that they didn't make a spectacle of it. Why did they not make a spectacle of it? Because the people are attracted to the words in the ministry, aren't they? They don't want to make a big deal out of this. So that I can imagine they go quietly to the 12 and go, you need to come with us. and they take him into custody. The text then tells us that while they're in custody and they're sitting in jail, an angel of the Lord comes and he busts them out of prison. Now look at this busting out of prison though. The busting out of prison comes with this admonition. When you leave here, go back to the temple and speak the words of truth. They're not being released from prison to just have a life of freedom. They're released from prison to go right back to the grind, and I would say right back to the lion's den with more ferocity. You can imagine if they were jealous before and angry before. They locked them up, and now they found their way out of prison, and they're right back in Solomon's portico, which is right outside the temple, preaching again. And that's why they were released. I know that all of us have, maybe not all of us, strong word, most of us, a great number of us, have probably been hurt by church before. Whatever it was. We had our own dealings here, and many of us, myself included, are still licking our wounds. There are days that it's harder than other days. There are days that you just wake up and you just go, that hurts, and I would just rather just give up. I would just rather stop doing this because I'm not completely over that pain, but I know that pain will probably come. I don't know about you, but I've learned this, that life is not immune to pain. And the best way I could figure out to not have pain is to somehow stop living life. And I don't know, but I don't want to have that. Whatever the case is. So my heart's broken this morning because another minister of the gospel is going through some similar stuff that we and I have gone through. And now, through God's providence, won't be at his assembly anymore and he has to go somewhere else. And on the one hand, I could see some parallels with all of us in ministry. I could see that we're in that, a lot of times in that pain, call it prison, whatever you want to call it, and you just pray for release. What happens when God releases you and tells you to go back to it? It's exactly what he's calling of the 12 to do, and it's been my experience so far what he's called me to do. Not freeing you to give up on her or it or whatever it is that you want to give up on. I'm freeing you to go back to her or it. That's some hard stuff to do, is it not? We teach a lot of stuff by conditioning, right? And if you teach someone that this hurts so much, they don't touch it anymore. Here's God in essence saying, I freed you from that pain to send you back to it. That's what he's saying to these men right now in this text. And I happen to believe he says it to many of his believers even today. And to that I just say, may God give us the grace and mercy to do what God has called us to do and watch his strength in our weakness so that when it's all done, we can say indeed his grace was enough. Surely not easy to say that in the meantime. We had the privilege, severe, honest privilege to go pray with Chuck and Sue Tuesday. See, I'm not the only one that I remember. Good. We went. And as we prayed over and with them, because they prayed with us, Connie and I had just been praying about how they'd been so faithful. Even though they don't come here, they've been so faithful to pray for us. They've been so faithful to come, and they help us financially here, and they can't come. They've been faithful. And as we look at Chuck, who in my estimation right now, where he's at in his life, has given me a good example of what it means to be a faithful husband. And to love his bride like Christ loves the church. I mean, she can do nothing for him and he has to do everything for her. That's just reality of life for Chuck right now. And he works from home, but he works from home so that not only does when he's done working, he's not done working. He then has to either pick up his bride to bathe her or pick her up to feed her. And that to me is a picture of what it means to love one's bride as Christ loves the church. He is giving himself up for her. As we pray, I'll never forget, it's engraved on me. As Chuck in his, I would just say he's tired. It's just the best way. When I look at him, I see a tired man. Can he get help? Maybe. I don't know. All I know is he's fighting the good fight the Lord has for him, and even in his tiredness, he's still fighting. He just prayed, it hasn't been easy. And in that, I could just sense that he's just questioning. I don't know that your grace is enough, but you said it is. And this is hard. And I haven't been as faithful or something. I'd say those words in that long line. But the meaning behind the prayer was not been as faithful as you might think I've been, Antonio and Connie, but God has been. To that, I just say that's my prayer for these instances. When we are called to walk these paths of pain and suffering, may we be Jobs. May we be Chucks. May we be other saints who have come to that place that have just said, I don't have the power and strength, and I could probably leave you tomorrow, but you keep me, O Lord. And watch the power of the Almighty. And so an angel of the Lord breaks them out of prison to send them back to the temple. Look at the next part of our story. When the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. All right, I just got to stop for a second. The religious and civil authority of Israel, who had the power to make sure that people were stoned, are now afraid that they will be the ones who are stoned by the people. The people are turning on them. And they're shocked and they're amazed that somehow 12 men, I don't know how you do that, 10 and 2, 12, 12 men, they're shocked that 12 men escaped a prison while the door was still locked and guards were outside the door. All our text tells us is that an angel of the Lord somehow got them out of prison. And they're perplexed by it. They teach these to students. And you know this, I've been teaching lately. They teach us this to students. I don't know if they tell you this, but you probably know better than I do, Ann, because you actually teach like language arts, and I just pretend to teach it in second grade. But they tell us to teach the kids when they're reading to picture things. It helps them get more excited about reading. I just have a picture in my mind. Could you imagine? These guys are about to have court, and they've locked up the dudes that have been causing them trouble. And can you imagine? All right, bailiff, go get them out of jail. The bailiff comes in and goes, I've got some horrible news. There's nobody there. As the judge, you're probably like, come on, what do you mean? Who broke them out? No, there's some more bad news about that. The door was locked. The door remained locked. Okay, but how'd they get them out? There's some more bad news about that. The guards were there, and the guards saw nothing. Now you can imagine the judge is going, what is going on? And then the bailiff go, by the way, I found them. Where are they? Back where we found them. Okay, here's the plan. Go. Politely ask them to come back. Because we don't want to make a scene. Because they might come for our heads. And so our text tells us that the temple guards go, and they must politely. I don't know how that works. Can you imagine? They're preaching, and the setting's a little different than this, but they're out there just preaching. The 12 of them are sharing the words of life, and you imagine these guys just show up, excuse me, pastor, dude, preaching, apostle, whoever, whatever they call them, excuse me, fisherman, excuse me, guy talking. You remember you were in jail last night? Well, you have a trial today. Will you please come? Listen to the power, though, of the Spirit of God and God. These men got up and went. No questions asked. They just go and follow these guys to a trial. They don't just say, wait a minute, we're preaching the gospel here. We haven't gotten to the invitation part. They go, oh, okay, let's go have this trial. And so they go with these men. Now let's look at this trial, because this trial is pretty spectacular. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. So they are kind of before the council. The council is the Sanhedrin. The council is supposed to be made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. We're going to find out in a minute that they probably only have one Pharisee with them. So they bring them before that council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name being Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, listen to this again, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in their council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So here we go again, and we'll pick up again with the story in a second. So now they're before the Sanhedrin, and they're being questioned. And the Sanhedrin says, "We had authority, and we told you under our authority to stop preaching in this man's name. And you have not done that. And now Jerusalem is turning towards this man that you proclaim. And what's furthermore is you're blaming us with his death," which just cracks me up, because the Sanhedrin's hands are full of the blood of this man's death. They're not preaching a lie there. You'll remember, they went to Rome and said, "You need to execute this Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to start a rebellion." Whatever the case is, you've got this, they're going to riot against us, and we warned you not to do it. And they're filled with anger, and I love it. Peter, John, and the 12 stand up and once again say the same thing. Whether we obey you or not, we must obey God. And look, they do exactly what the people were, exactly what the Sanhedrin were blaming them of. This man's blood is on your hands, for you have crucified him on a cross. Says it again to them. But look what he says. This is by which we may have forgiveness. This is by which you can repent and have relationship with God once again. And we are telling you this as eyewitness testimony, not just our testimony, though, but the testimony of God's Spirit himself. Now, when they bring up the name of God's Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, they get enraged and they want to kill them. Right off the bat, I mean, that's it. They're angered beyond anger. How dare you say now that God himself is bearing witness to the authority of this Jesus? I'm going to take your life now. It's kind of the atmosphere. But there's one Pharisee, Gamaliel, who is a listen to what it says here, who studies the law. And he stands up and he says, "Send them out of chambers. I would like to have a word." And we're going to look at the words he now shares with them. But look, you see how this is escalating from pure jealousy to now rage, and their rage is they want to kill them. So Gamaliel stands up. "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He, too, perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Gamaliel stands up. I love Gamaliel in this context. My heart breaks for him in a sense because he's on the right path. Men, Do you not remember these other three rebellions? Do you not remember that they were not of God? And because they were not of God, they died. And once they died, their rebellion died too. Leave these men alone, Gamaliel says. For if these men are not from God, guess what's going to happen, Gamaliel says. Their rebellion will come to an end. For who can oppose God? In essence, what he says. Because that's the second part of his talk with them. If they are indeed of God, you might find that you are in opposition to God. And what can you do to stop it? Nothing. I said last week, I had a hard time preaching that sermon about these two people dropping dead because they didn't sell their property. Because in our modern context, like church, we don't talk about like people just dying because they have false piety in the modern church, right? Gratefully, too, because I don't like that existence where, here's a case in point, the head spokesman for Chick-fil-A dropped dead this week. Just dropped dead. I've been in assemblies and places where they say, well, he dropped dead because he did something sinful and God had to take his life. Is that why he dropped dead? Or he dropped dead because he had a heart attack? And that was part of the providence of God that man should die. Was it a judgment? Or did he just die? I have no idea. I'm not God, nor am I a prophet. So that's one of the reasons I have a hard time with that story is because I see in modern principle we like to apply that. So-and-so died because you were a sinner. Well, we're all going to die because we're sinners. I'm not going to play the judge that God took that man's life because he was a sinner or not. At the end of the day, all of our lives will be taken because of sin. The good news for those who are in Christ is we get a new life. But the reality is this, sin has caused death to be on this planet, whether we like it or not. It's one of those things of living on a fallen world in real life. So that's what I shy away from that because people like to use texts as their little hobby horses or their little ponies to say whatever they want to say. Yep, he died because he had a secret sin. That's why Ananias and Sapphira died. Okay, maybe that's the case. I don't know. I don't like to play that kind of hermeneutical jump rope. Because what of the righteous man who just died because he died? I don't know. So, when we look at the context, though, I just find maybe I'm making more of this than I should. These men wanted to have the authority to kill the 12 apostles, and they could not. Peter didn't want the authority to see Ananias and Sapphira die. But God had the authority to take life. And he did. And here we have this showdown between this council who's upset and jealous over authority that they think they have. And they think they have the authority to take their life. They don't have the authority to take the life of the 12. God has the authority to allow them to take their life. And in this case, God allows their lives to be spared. And I think we look at the context is to see the power of God over the power of man. And is that not the fight that we're having even today? Man going, I have more power or authority than I think I have. And God ultimately saying, I have all authority and all power. And isn't the question that we're being asked day in and day out by an unbelieving community or a community that is not the Christian community, aren't they ultimately saying to us, we'd rather you obey our philosophy? And aren't we ultimately having to say to them, whether it's right to follow your authority or the authority of God, we choose God's. Isn't that the ultimate question that's being asked, that's being played out in the arena of fried chicken? Isn't that the ultimate question that's being played out? Whether you agree or not with Chick-fil-A's stance on what marriage should be, what Chick-fil-A has ultimately said is this. Whether it's right to obey your laws of political correctness and whatever the case is, we don't know, but we know this. We will follow our God and obey him. And what will the repercussions of that be? It might be they lose their $4 billion business, but they're banking on the fact that they should obey their God versus obeying their profit margin. And to that, I just go, wow, where do we draw the line? Where do we stand up and say, hello, I might lose something for this, but whether it's right to obey you or obey God, I know this, I'm going to obey God. It might cost me some popularity. In this case, we see the power of God over their power. So Gamaliel convinces them not to harm these men. For if indeed they are not of God, the rebellion will stop, Gamaliel says. But if they are of God, you cannot stop them. I love this, though. They're still hurt, wounded little schoolboys. I call them that, for lack of a better word. They bring them in, and they go, you're not guilty, but before you go, we're beating the tar out of you. They literally, physically beat them because that's the best they could do. As though that would shut them, I love it. They beat the, can I just use some Wachula terminology for a second? They beat the snot out of them. Tar out of them, whatever you want to call it. Beat them, whoop them good. And then look at them and go, do not open your mouths about the name of Jesus. And our text tells us the very next day, they're back at the temple and going house to house proclaiming the name of Jesus. This is not the end of the story with the religious leaders of Israel attacking these men. In fact, persecution is about to break out in a serious way when we get to chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. But we see here in this context is this. They thought they had authority they do not have. And here's one of their own even questioning it. The sad part about Gamaliel is we never have any other account that he's going to change his mind about this. He will always be that skeptic. He will always be that questioner. He never quite, as far as we know, makes that decision. So he's gone from being a non-believer with the rest of them to being a questioner, and that's where he kind of stays. My prayer is, I love the questioning stage. I love that people are there, but my prayer is that they don't stay there. Because whether you're an unbeliever or just a questioner, at the end, it matters not. What matters is, did you make that commitment of faith? And that's not walking down the aisle or making a prayer either. That's a true, I buy this kind of a moment. And that's, I don't see that happening. We don't have it, at least in the Bible, where that man makes that jump. But I love how he hit it right on the nail. This is all about authority, and you're jealous over their authority. But their authority may come from God, and if it does, what will you do? But they were so set in their way, they couldn't even see that it might be authority from God. And that's how the story ends for them. So thank you for just participating today and being with us and for ministering to me and ministering to each other. Thank you for hearing the words of truth. Will you allow them, will you allow the Spirit to speak words of truth to you? And if God so desires to transform any of us, will we allow him? That's my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege and joy it is to proclaim your words. Father, I thank you that ultimately you have all authority on heaven and on earth. And that when they spoke in the authority of Jesus, that was a big deal. And Father, I thank you that you are being gracious and long-suffering with Israel. I really believe it, Father. For indeed, their undoing will be their lack of accepting Jesus as their Messiah. And because of that, Father, they will be overthrown as we look in Acts. They'll be scattered and they'll be dispersed. And they will lose their kingdom. The thing that they treasured most, their power and authority, will be robbed and stripped from them. Because it truly was never theirs. It was yours and they were stewards of it, God. Father, for those of us who you place in power, positions of power or authority, Father, for those who own businesses or for those of us who are managers, those of us who have charge over children, whether we be teachers or whatever we are, for those of us who are husbands or wives and we have authority over other people, will you help us see that it's not our authority, that ultimately it's your authority? And Father, if you call our authority into question and we are wrong about our authority, may we submit to your authority. May we be bold enough to say, whether it's right to obey you, man, or obey God, this we know, we're going to go with God. Give us that boldness. And Father, if that boldness costs us something and you free us from it, only to call us to go back to it, give us the boldness to continue to do what you've called us to do. My desire, a lot of times, is to cut my losses and run, but I cannot do that. For you have called me, and you've called us all to stay and be faithful. Father, help us to be bold and do that. Father, for my brother in Christ who is suffering this morning, preaching before his assembly for the last time, fill him with your Spirit and your encouragement, Father. Mend the broken wounds, Father. For those who have been faithful and support him, Father, for those who will be left behind in their pain and wondering what has happened, help them, Father, heal. Give them grace. Give them mercy. And in due time, Father, will you restore what has been undone. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we trust you, Father, in our lives, in the life of my brother and his family, in the life of his faithful brothers and sisters who are encouraging and supporting him today. Father, I pray for those who are hurting even amongst us here. They would have the courage and conviction to continue to walk with you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.